Would you please turn to Psalm 40? Psalm 40. Now, what's interesting about this message, and it didn't hit me until today, as I was praying over tonight and knowing that this is the message for tonight, it didn't hit me until then, this afternoon, that this same kind of message has been delivered more than once recently here in this church. But it has also been delivered more than once recently at the prayer center in Immokalee, Florida, and in the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I didn't know that until I went back and started catching up on the sermons from those two churches that I hadn't heard. And then I realized, oh my goodness, we're all kind of saying the same thing here. And that's God. This has happened more than once over the years. And sometimes people, I guess they've actually thought that I'm in touch with Pastor Bronk and Gary Carpenter out in Tulsa, and that we talk about what we're going to preach, and we're going to start preaching the same thing. It doesn't work like that. I mean, it doesn't. It's God, you know, and the Holy Spirit is behind this. That means, well, here, I'll say this, and then we'll get deeper into this sermon. There's a reason for this. There's a reason why that God has had me teach on this subject we're going to get into here. More than once here over the last 2-3 months. Same thing with the prayer center in Immokalee. Same thing with the prayer center in Tulsa. There is a reason for it, and it is because, I'm firmly convinced, it is because God is trying to get His church in order for what's going to happen here after this COVID-19 thing has stopped impacting, and revival. I mean, God's trying to get the church ready for this because this is what He wants. It's His will. Now, in Psalm 40, look here in verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Look over in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. And then Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 11. God says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So now, out of all the verses in the Bible, these are just three that talk about God's thinking, about His thoughts. Now I want you to listen. God's thoughts led to the creation of the universe and everything that's recorded in Genesis chapter 1. His thoughts. God's thoughts led to the building of the ark. Noah's ark. God's thoughts led to the building of the ark. God's thoughts led to the tabernacle being built. Remember the tabernacle that Moses, the Israelites built there in the wilderness? God's thoughts led to the tabernacle being built. Along with that, God's thoughts laid out the plan of salvation before creation. Revelation chapter 13 talks about Jesus being slain from the foundation of the world. God's thoughts had that plan laid out. You say, well, how is that? I mean, how did all this work out? What do you mean His thoughts did all these things? Because His thoughts produced His words. His thoughts produced His words. He thought it, Genesis chapter 1, He thought it, He spoke it, and it was set into motion. Had he not thought it, he would not have spoken it. And we wouldn't have what we have. Now, there are a lot of other examples we could look at here in Scripture, but the thing is, his thoughts produced his words. Right along with that, you know, he talks here about, well, we've read three passages that talks about, you know, God's thoughts and what he thinks toward us and so forth. His thoughts contain his plans for your life and ministry. Every aspect of your life and every aspect of whatever it is he's called you to do. His thoughts contain those plans. And in those thoughts are characteristics or aspects or however you'd want to call it, that are just as spectacular for you as what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and everything else that's recorded. Now you might think, well, how in the world is it just as spectacular? Because his thoughts include things for you that you can't do outside of his word. In other words, his thoughts for you can't be accomplished just by you doing whatever you want to do. Can't happen. So what does that mean? Well, what it means is, you need to know what he thinks. And some people have said, well, you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. I understand that. What he's saying in that is that he thinks at a higher plane. He thinks in terms of worldly impossible is absolutely possible. Remember what Jesus said to the one fellow. He said, with God, all things are possible. All things. Doesn't matter what it is. With God, all things are possible. When it comes to what God wants you to do, everything about you, your life, your ministry, everything, it starts in his mind, his thoughts for you. When we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the life of Jesus, what you're seeing there is literally the living embodiment of God's thoughts at work. You're seeing God's thoughts turned into living action here on earth. The same thing is true for us. And what I mean is, if Jesus could live the thoughts of God here on earth, what makes us think we can't? What we think produces what we say. And if you do not think in line with the mind of Christ, then how in the world can what you say line up with what God once said? See, in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And then he gave dominion over the work of his hands to humanity. Now, what all that means is, we're supposed to function in the way that God functioned. Meaning, here's an example. Genesis 1, God said, let there be, and there was. It started out as a thought in his mind, and then became his words. And then it became a manifested existence. We're supposed to operate that way. In and of ourselves, we cannot fully understand what God wants. In other words, I can sit around and I can come up with all kinds of ideas, and when I do that, I create my own religion. And then that becomes a denomination. And then that becomes my own personal interpretation of the Bible. You follow what I'm saying? With God, I can receive from Him His understanding relative to the thoughts He wants me to think. That's why it tells us that when we get born again, we receive the mind of Christ. Or we receive the potential to think in the same way that God thinks. The same way to analyze situations that God analyzes situations. You know, Jesus needed to go from point A to point B. The problem was, there's a body of water in between him at point A and point B where he needs to be. The boat had already set sail. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he says, well, I got to get there. So he starts walking on the water. Now see, that sounds crazy. And some people would say, well, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, you know what? It wasn't just Jesus. Remember? He catches up to the boat. And Peter looks out and he says, well, if it's really you, bid me come. Well, what's Jesus supposed to do? It was him. He couldn't say, no, it's not really me. I'm just a figment of your imagination. No. Jesus said, all right, come. Peter walked on the water. But then he got distracted by the circumstances. And what did he say? Help, Lord, I'm going down. Well, that's my interpretation. And so Jesus takes him by the hand. And then they both get in the ship. Now, God's thoughts have to become our way of thinking. If not, our words will not become His way of speaking. Not just the way it is. On March 29th, Sunday night, March 29th, here, I had a sermon entitled Life Speech. Now, I want to read a couple of things from that sermon to you. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. The Holy Spirit will only, emphasis on only, stand in agreement with what is in Scripture. Now, you can confess all kinds of things. You can speak all kinds of stuff. But He's not going to stand in agreement with it if the pattern for it has not already been established in the Bible. It's not going to, He will not empower it. And it will not come to pass. When sickness or troubles, problems, challenges, however you want to term it, when those things attack, your faith is put on trial. You are the one on the witness stand. What you say will exonerate or convict you. What are you guilty of? Believing God or agreeing with your problems? The front line of every battle is your mouth. The front line is your mouth. Every battle. Doesn't matter what it is. Every single battle. Front line is your mouth. The problem is, unless your mind and your thoughts line up with what God has said, you do not have the verbal weapons you need to win the battle. It's not going to happen. Now again, I know everybody knows how to do church speak when we come together. But even at that, a lot of people don't. I mean, they come in and they don't realize what they're saying because their mind isn't lined up with the mind of Christ. And so they'll talk about their problems as though they own them. Doesn't matter if it's money or family or physical or whatever. They talk about them like they own them. And then they expect some kind of mighty work of God to take place in their life when basically what they're telling God is, I believe something other than what you have said. And what do you expect at that point? You know, I shared before, there have been times where I've prayed for people, you know, for physical healing. And I ministered to people. And then when the service is over, I hear them talking about they're exalting the problem. They're not exalting what I just spoke over them. I just spoke the Word of God. They're not doing that. And, you know, it's one of those things to where you want to pull your hair. It's like, what is wrong with you? And I've had people, you know, that I've ministered to, and I'm trying to encourage them. You got to believe what the Word of God. Oh, I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I just don't know why it hasn't happened. Are you listening to yourself? You really don't have that belief set. It's not there. Your mind isn't lined up. But look, anybody can have the Bible memorized. But that does not mean that your mind lines up with the mind of Christ. One of the things that I shared during that sermon was this, that I'm speaking of myself. my body will not dictate my confession. It won't. Now, if I go to a doctor, yeah, I'll tell the doctor what I'm battling. It's stupid to go in, make a doctor's appointment, and pay for a doctor's appointment, and then when the doctor comes in, you tell him nothing's wrong. You look at him and say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. The doctor's going to say, find a new doctor. What is wrong with you? Now, when you go to the, you know what I'm talking about. But my body will not dictate my confession. You know, it's one of the worst things in the world to do is to allow a problem to control the way you think. And I'm telling you right now, pain, physical pain, is one of the worst enemies to the mind. Because sometimes it can seem relentless. And if you do not guard yourself, if you do not have a wellspring, a treasure chest of God's Word in you, that pain will tell you how to talk. And you will declare yourself under the thumb of that pain and in bondage to the affliction. Well, I said my body will not dictate my confession. And then I went on and said, when's the last time you got in a prayer line after you said, I am going to receive my healing? Honestly, I doubt most Christians have done that. Just based on my experience with people. I doubt most Christians have even thought to do anything like that. Well, didn't Jesus say something about if you believe, you receive over there in Mark 11? So therefore, if you're not believing, you receive before the prayer itself is not going to cause you to start immediately believing you receive. You're supposed to have an attitude of receiving before the prayer. It's not a matter of, well, I'll go up there and get prayed for and see what happens. And that's the way it comes across with a lot of Christians. Living by faith is not what you can do. It's what faith can do after it's developed in you. Because when you're living by faith, it is impossible. And I'm talking about the supreme, ultimate level of living by faith. When you're at that point, it is impossible to have a daily confession that contradicts the Word of God. It won't happen. And your mind, your thoughts, will be lined up with the Word of God. Over there, and you don't have to turn to this, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. If that is your mindset, then you will not allow the thoughts of whatever which opposes what God said in His Word, you will not let those thoughts become squatters in your mind. You won't do it. You will take authority over it. I guarantee you the thoughts are going to be there. They're going to try. You're going to, hey, why don't you think about me? Sick, dying, no good, hurt, pain, lousy, never going to make it. And you know, yeah, you can say, oh yeah, come on in. You know, I'll think on you for a while. No, over in Philippians it talks about whatever things are good and lovely and praiseworthy, and so think on these things. Well, see, if you're thinking in line with the mind of Christ and the thoughts of God, you'll be thinking on those things. It's not like you bury your head in the sand and ignore the existence of a situation. No. It's just that your declaration of the situation lines up with what God would say. And too many Christians don't do this, and then they can't figure out why in the world their life stinks. They can't figure out why in the world things just aren't going right. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. That word, gird, it means to, have the mind held in a constant state of preparation. In other words, ready. Ready to approach things from God's perspective. And then that word loins, it in the natural, it's talking about the area, the organs of reproduction. So what it means is that when you gird up the loins of your mind, God's telling you right there in that passage that in your mind, that, let me kind of present it this way, just for the sake of this teaching. Your mind is the womb of what manifests in your life because you give birth to it through your words. Your mouth is the birth canal of what's gestating in your mind. And so you're giving birth to these things that you don't even want in your life. You're speaking these things over yourself. You're cursing yourself. Why would you want to do that? Well, here's the thing. When you're born again, you have the life and the nature of God. That's your born-again spirit. That's who you are. Now, that born-again spirit, over there in Peter, it talks about that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So then, my spirit, my born-again me, is fully compatible with the Word of God. I have to override my spiritually natural tendencies to line up with the Word of God. I have to override that and begin embracing those things which don't line up with the Word. My spirit lines up with the Word. But if my mind is not lined up with the Word, then I will allow my mind and those anti-Scripture thoughts to dominate what's supposed to be going on in my spirit. In look over in 2 Peter, in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now I'll just kind of give you a hint where we're headed in this. It has to do with revival. You'll see in just a minute. In 2 Peter chapter 1, just look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, you know, not going to break all this down, but His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, in the most broad sense imaginable, He has given to us everything necessary for life here on earth. Physical, spiritual, emotional, you know, the mental part, everything. He's given to us. He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises. But it talks about here in verse 3, He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So if you can be born again and not really know God. Because the more you know God is the more that your mind begins to change the way you think. And like I said, everybody knows, we know church speak. We know what to say when we're supposed to say it. But it's that minute by minute, day by day way of speaking that makes the difference because that's the real us. That's what's really happening here. Look over in John chapter 12. See, the more you know God, and this is something that I'm not sure that I can adequately express this, but the more you know God is the less you think and talk opposite of God. Because the more you know Him, the more you understand what He wants. The more you understand His will, the more you understand His promises. That's how you think. That's how you talk. And you don't speak in a way that contradicts it because doing so is unnatural to you. Listen to here, or read here in John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, if we're going to conform to the image of Christ, verses 49 and 50 right there, that needs to be us. We need to speak what God wants us to speak. Now, somebody might say, well, how do I know what God wants me to speak? I mean, this sounds a little complicated here. All right, hold on now. The Bible, now listen closely to this. The Bible is a written version of that which came from the mind and the mouth of God. The Bible. So if you want to know what you're supposed to speak, all you have to do is get into the Word. Get into the Bible. Because again, the Bible is a written version of that which originated in the mind of God and then came forth out of His mouth. Over there in Timothy, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration in that passage means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God, or divinely spoken forth. So therefore, it originated in the mind of God, and then it became words. Words that were spoken maybe out loud or into the heart and mind of the person that wrote or whatever. Doesn't matter. It started in the mind and then became a declaration. This is how God's Word gets established. This is how it becomes functional. Let me say it like this. And really think on this. We are God's voice in the world. We're His voice. We are His voice. And He has given us a Bible full of promises, a Bible full of revelation of His way of thinking. And He's saying, look, if you want to know how you're supposed to think, then you need to get this in your head. You need to get this in your heart. And if you want to know what you're supposed to be saying, okay, here. I'm telling you what you should say. I'm letting you know this is how you should talk. And right there, it should answer a whole lot of questions. Christians that say, well, I just don't know what to do. Okay, here you go. Right here. This is what you do. Well, let me say it like this. I've heard things over the years that kind of sound like, but I don't know what to confess. And that just mystifies me. Because if you are into the written mind of God, which is the Bible, then you're going to know what to confess. Because it's revealed in here. We need to... Alright, two ways you do this. You know, when it comes to the Bible itself, you know, you read it, listen to the recording of it and so forth. But then along with that, you listen to sermons that are truth and nothing but the truth, that line up with the Word of God. And some Christians might say, well, how am I going to know? Well, one thing you can do is pray and just say, God, help me understand if what I'm hearing lines up with Your Word or not. And the Holy Spirit would be more than happy to help you with this. But you've got to be willing to receive what He says. Because He might say, stop listening to so-and-so and start listening to this person over here. You've got to get it in you. You've got to get it in you. This is not an option. Well, I mean, it is. But if you want to see the promises of God and what He's described here in His Word to be a living reality in your life, then it's not an option. It's what you have to do. And when it comes to seeing things done, see, and remember, Genesis chapter 1, and God said, it started in His mind, it became His Word, and God said, then we see a manifestation. Then He says, let's make man our image, our likeness, and give him dominion. So then, what God is saying is, follow My pattern, and do what I've done. And so therefore, I now have the ability to take God's Word, alright? Not my own foolishness, God's Word. And I take God's Word and I begin to declare it. I begin to speak His Word. That's what He stands behind. And the more that I do that is the more that I begin to see a manifestation. Think about this. Jesus went around. Boy, you could teach a whole sermon on what I'm getting ready to say. Jesus is down here and he's ministering. Now, he's the only person since Adam and Eve to exist on planet Earth with the life of God on the inside. That's it. He's it. He didn't have anybody else to talk to on Earth. He couldn't sit around the campfire and talk about the new nature. Because there's nobody there. I mean, the disciples had a hard enough time understanding what he said. And some things he repeated more than once, and they still didn't get it. So here's Jesus. There's nobody here on earth to talk to. He's got God the Father. It's obvious he talked to him. Then he's got the Holy Spirit. Now here's what I'm getting at. Remember the story of the guy born blind? And Jesus ministered to this guy and got his sight back. Well, then the Pharisees, they get all mad and, you know, they call that guy in and, you know, who did this to you? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? These things aren't. And in the discourse, and it's really interesting, but at one point the guy says, well, you know, this is rather interesting because you say you don't know where he's from. And yet, never in history have we ever heard of somebody opening the eyes of a man born blind. Now, if God weren't with him, he couldn't do this. I mean, go, formerly blind man, you tell him. That's one of my favorite stories. I really enjoy why, because that blind man, suddenly he becomes like an expert attorney. It's like, yes, this is great. And, you know, the religious leaders, they responded by excommunicating the guy. We hold you in contempt. Get out. Now, that had never happened. Never. How did Jesus know how to do everything that he did? How did he know to say, be it unto you according to your faith? How did he know to say, receive your sight? How did he know? He just said, John 12:49-50. The Father tells me what to speak. He had a revelation of, here's how you minister to people. You lay hands on them and speak it. He says, oh, okay. Nobody had ever done it like this before. He was the prototype. So he gets these instructions from God and he does it. And then guess what? It is recorded here in Scripture. And Jesus said, you believe in me, what I've done, you can do too. So now I know. This is how I'm supposed to think. This is how I'm supposed to speak. If Jesus had never heard God say anything, do you think he'd have really known all of what he was supposed to do? Well, no, because he says, I've not spoken of myself. And remember when he was getting ready to be arrested, he prays and he says, look, now I'm paraphrasing here, he says, God, look, I don't really want to go through all this. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So what there, right there we see Jesus, the man, had a will of his own. But he also knew Father God had a will. And so he says, okay, not my will, but thine be done. What if he'd never heard God? He'd be speaking out of what he thought. But he heard God. And he had the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is true for us. We have this entire Bible right here. Now, this is a written version of God's mind. It is, therefore, a written version of God's life. Didn't Jesus say something about my words are spirit and their life? Contained in this book is life that will alter our mindset if we allow it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Now think about yourself. What is it that maybe you've heard taught from the Word of God? I'm talking truth now. Or what you've read in Scripture that you want to be true about you. For example, the Bible makes it very clear that when we get born again, this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, you know, according to the pattern of God. God used His own righteousness and His own holiness to create our born-again spirit. But maybe you have difficulty accepting that and believing that, because after all, I know how I am. And I'm just a... And then you go ahead and tell God what your mind thinks. And God's in heaven saying, but that's not how I think. In my mind, you are my righteousness. And we're down here, but God, I just don't understand. I just... All right, that's just one example. What is it that you want to be true about you? What is it? Is it healing? Is it understanding that you are the righteousness of God? I mean, what is it? Whatever it is, okay, you need to start calling yourself what God has already declared in His Word. Your spirit longs to align with the Word of God. And so therefore, you got to do this. I mean, if you want your life to change, you have to do this. The life that you're living right now is in part what you have created with your words. Now, I say in part, and here's what I mean. Okay, I don't know of any human on earth that has, I mean, I don't care, you know, you can be the greatest, most powerful, highly anointed Christian, raising dead people all over the place. But yet, something physical is going to try and attack your body. Maybe it's the cold. I mean, I don't know. But you've got to start calling yourself what God says. You have to begin discovering in the Word of God, it's got to be in you, so that when you speak, it's like God is here on earth speaking. It's like Jesus is back here again speaking. That's where it has to be for every single one of us. Look over in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." All right, let me kind of rephrase that a little bit. My brethren, count it all joy when you enter into a battle. Doesn't matter what kind of the battle, a temptation to do this, or sickness is trying to hammer your body, or, you know, whatever. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and this shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This right here is the reason so many Christians are struggling in life. You know, they come to a church, they hear messages like this, and then they go home, and what they speak lines up with the problem. If you want to see God's promises and God's answers, it can't be like that. It has to change. Over in Romans chapter 12, you know, this makes it so clear what we have to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I plead with you, I'm down on my knees, you know, please, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed," or in other words, do not remain conformed to this world, "but be ye transformed by the renewing," replacing the old with the new, "of your mind, that ye may prove, understand, grasp, fully comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that where it says that you may prove and understand and comprehend and so forth, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's not simply a matter. I've read it in the Bible, and yeah, the Bible said that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. No, this is talking about it's alive on the inside of you. It's not just a passing thought that I know what I'm supposed to say when I'm at church with everybody else. Got to be on my guard. No, this is your life. Your mind has been changed so that your way of thinking is lined up with God's way of thinking. So that when you speak, you're speaking out of the abundance of your heart. Which is what Jesus said over there in Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now, think of this. Do you want God to agree with everything you say? Oh, my toe. I don't think this thing's ever going to be healed. Then all of a sudden you hear a voice from heaven. I agree with that. From that moment on, man, you better forget it. Your toe's done for. That thing's never going to be healed. What if God agreed with you? Now, I'm not, you know, you move in such a way, it's like, ooh, man, that hurt. Well, okay, it did, all right? But if you continue to exalt the it, man, what if God agrees with you? He's not. But he said, my word, when it goes forth from my mouth, it won't return void. It'll accomplish whatever I sent it forth to accomplish. So I'll tell you right now, we better hope he doesn't start agreeing with us. Because if he does, we're stuck. You might as well just, you know, hop along or whatever the case would be. Now see, God, he agrees with what is in the Bible. That's what he speaks. Look over Matthew 17. Now, in Matthew 17, sometimes in my imagination, I humanize God and Jesus. In other words, I assign to them emotional responses similar to how we respond. In other words, here's God in heaven. There's Jesus sitting at the right hand. And then we're down here, we say something stupid. And, you know, in my mind, I can, you know, God just like, oh, man. Son, did you hear that? Yeah. You agree with that? No, Dad, I don't. No. But not only that, okay, yeah. All right, look in Psalm 103. Now, I'm not going to teach on this one, but I'll show it to you. Psalm 103. There's been a lot of teaching over the years about angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those heirs of salvation and so forth. All right, Psalm 103, look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. See that? We are the voice of God's Word. And you can say all kinds of dumb things. Angels, go get me a wife. They're not going to do that. Angels, you make that person give me his car. They're not going to do that. But when you start speaking the Word of God, that's when angels are going to get involved. Now, I'm not teaching on angels tonight. Okay, that's another time. In fact, that's been in my notes now for months. But right here, the voice of His Word. We are the voice of His Word. We are the voice. Remember what Jesus said? They were arresting Him, and He said, hey, don't you think that all I have to, I'm paraphrasing, all I have to do is say it, and I can get 12 legions of angels to help me out? All He had to do was say it, and there would be this invasion of angels and Pharisees would be flying all over the place. The voice of His Word, that's you and me, the believers. They're available. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 17. Now what's happened is, you know, Peter, James, John, Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, they come back down, there's a man, his son, is the devil, and the kid flops and all this other place, and the other disciples tried to cast him out, and they couldn't do it. So then, you know, Jesus cast him out. And then the disciples, they get with Jesus and they ask him, you know, well, how come we couldn't cast him out? And Jesus said, well, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. Then in verse 21, he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Okay, I'm not going to teach on this one either, but I'll just throw this out. Something for you to think about tonight before you go to sleep. How did Jesus know that? How did he know? This kind goeth out. This kind of unbelief has to be dealt with through prayer and fasting. How did he know that? Okay, I'm not going to answer that question tonight. But, look what he says. Unbelief. You deal with this kind of unbelief with prayer and fasting. What that means is remaining in unbelief is actually a choice. Retaining a mindset that is opposite of the mind of God, opposite of His revealed way of thinking, recorded in Scripture, that's really a choice. Totally up to us. We can eradicate unbelief as much as we want. We can alter our way of thinking as much as we want. We can change the abundance of what is within, which will impact the abundance of what we speak forth as much as we want. But it's totally up to us. Now here's where we're going with all of this. It's not just for our benefit. And it's not just for the benefit of the person sitting next to you. We want revival, right? Yes, Brother Martin, we want revival. All right. Our words have got to line up with revival. What we speak has got to line up with the Word of God. You don't want a whole bunch of new converts or backslidden Christians coming in for restoration. You don't want a whole bunch of those folks coming in and what they hear us speak contradicts what God has said in His Word. You don't want that. How in the world can God work with an anointing to sustain revival when what we speak doesn't line up with what He's declared? It can't. Let me put it in our terms, okay? He can't afford to bring a bunch of new converts and being restored backsliders into a congregation where the people are going to be going around talking about, oh man, I'm telling you what, I'm just so bad off about everything. Oh, my kids, I tell you what, I just don't know if they're ever going to come back to the Lord. Oh, I tell you that. Do you have any idea? You're sowing seeds of unbelief when you speak that. You are having an ungodly impact on people when you talk like that. That's not revival. Revival is when people speak in line with the Word of God. When people, you don't have to be a Bible expert to know this. You don't have to know the Greek and the Hebrew to be able to do this. All you have to do is get into the Word and make a declaration. I'm going to change. And you know what? I don't mean to sound... Okay, what I'm getting ready to say is based on my experience. I came back to the Lord January 1982. From that point to this, I'm going to speak what I've observed. Christians that need this message, they may say, yes, amen, amen, yes, and hallelujah, glory to God, that's right, all right, all right. When they leave the building, or nowadays, you know, leave the building and turn off the computer or whatever, nothing's changing. So many of them, it won't change. That's a terrible confession. That's what I've witnessed. Remember what Jesus said at times? How long? I'm going to have to put up with your unbelief. Here's the thing. Okay, what will happen? Some people, they're going to end up going home. They'll be thinking about this. Oh, I was convicted by that message. Good. So am I. And they're going to go right back to their television, Facebook, their phone, and all this other stuff. It won't change. And then they're going to irritate... I'm trying to think of a good word here. They're going to irritate the blank out of the people around them that are pressing into God. Because what they're going to be saying will not line up with the transformation that's taken place in those other folks around them. And it's irritating. Especially when you know the people should know better. It's really irritating. One of the things that God impressed to me quite some time ago is that some people just aren't going to do much of anything. Oh, they're going to make it to heaven, don't get me wrong. They're just not going to do much of anything. The change isn't going to happen. They're going to continue to think the way they think. They're going to continue to speak the way they speak. And there's nothing that I, as a pastor, can do. Nothing. And that's really disappointing. When I know things can be better. When I know that lives can be changed. Look, if you've got family members, they're not living for the Lord, you need to start calling them everything that God would call them. You say, well, yeah, but then I'd feel like I'm lying. You mean as in speaking of things that aren't as though they were? Isn't that what God did? So how can you disagree with the Word of God? Do you want your kids, your mom, your dad, I mean, whoever, you want them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you want them in church? All right, that needs to be your confession. Not what you see in the natural. Not how angry they make you. No, you rejoice in the Lord because God is still on the job. And God's going to keep working as much as He can, but we have got to use our words, our mind, everything about us to line up with Scripture. And since He works with His Word, we need to give Him that with which He works. And I'm telling you, you'll see results. You know, some things you may not see it, you know, blink of an eye, but look, God stands behind His Word. This has to be us. We have to be like Jesus. I have my Bible. I know the mind of God. It's recorded in here. I know what I'm supposed to say. Therefore, the Father has revealed to me what I should speak. And that's how I'm going to talk. Guys, this is an important, critical part of revival. So, meditate on these things. Ponder these things in your heart. And ask God to help you out, however you need help to bring about these changes. You know, for some Christians, their phone or their TV or whatever, that is, for them, their own version of heroin. They're addicted. And yet, Jesus, He came to set the captive free. Hallelujah. You can be free.